open with me in your Bibles or open your phones to your Bible app or your iPad app to Matthew chapter 10, please. And if you don't have a Bible or a phone, a Bible app, there are Bibles in the chairs. We'll be looking at verses 26 to 33 today. We've been talking about discipleship and God's calling. In the beginning of a book, it's a preface or a preface? Preface? You say preface? At the beginning of the book. The beginning of one book. The author writes, "With the rise of the health and wealth gospel and prosperity preaching, we have become accustomed to a comfortable, what a friend we have in Jesus, Messiah. It is a picture of Jesus I call Jesus light, great taste, less demanding. Jesus is just interested in my happiness and nothing more. He wants me to be financially comfortable, physically fit, mentally and emotionally stable. He never demands of me anything that would cause these basic goals to be missed. Difficulties and trials and hardships in my life are only there because of a lack of faith on my part to believe that God, that Jesus truly wants me to be happy. We do people a disservice when we don't tell them about the trials and persecutions and difficulties that come along in the Christian life, or the words cost of discipleship, cost of discipleship. Florence Nightingale wrote in her diary, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now no more childish things, no more vain things." Years later, near the end of her heroic life of service, she was asked the secret of her ability to accomplish so much for the Lord. She replied, "I can only give one explanation, and that is this. I have kept nothing back from God." Notice that? I have kept nothing back from God. You know, when I read those words, I had to start asking myself, am I keeping anything back from God? There was a famous surgeon named Howard Kelly who had graduated from medical school, and he wrote in his diary, "Today I dedicate myself, my time, my capabilities, my ambition, everything to him. Blessed Lord, sanctify me to thy uses. Give me no worldly success which may not lead me closer to my Savior." Now, we think of these people as giants. There's no way I could be that way. But the reality is, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. And if we give him ourselves, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are a living sacrifice. And friends, our world needs us to be living sacrifices. Our world needs us to dedicate ourselves totally to the sharing of the gospel. Our world needs Christ. And as the church, the ones who are called out, gather together, we gather together in a huddle to formulate and to grow in our strategy and our plan and to be encouraged by his word so that we might go out and be that sacrifice to the world. We've been talking about discipleship and the difficulties and struggles. You know, as we read this morning, Joshua chapter 1, if you think of the book of Joshua, it is a history of Israel attaining the promised land which God had promised to them. But it's a story of struggle and fighting for and walking with God and allowing him, following his lead and being strong and courageous. And friends, isn't that our life today? The struggles, the strains, the difficulties to carve out a path or walk in the path that God is carving out for us and to go with it, because we find ourselves with many, many distractions. Years ago, the boys and I went to the car show in L.A. at the L.A. Convention Center. And I got distracted looking at the Porsches. And they were not just regular Porsches. They were Porsches red with the red color. And a red color Porsche is an awesome car. And I got distracted, and I lost track of one of my sons. And it seemed like forever before I found him. And when I looked this way, this wall in the convention center had nothing but doors. You know, the worst case scenario. My prayer was this: Lord, I have to find him because Sarah will kill me if I don't come home with him. But friends, the world is full of distractions. I'm full of distractions in my own mind. I'm like the dogs on the movie Up, squirrel. You know, oh, and I look this way. There are building blocks to faithfulness, because the following Jesus is a call to faithfulness. I want us to see three building blocks that will help us be faithful. Because faithful is called the call of the day. In Corinthians, Paul tells us it's required of a steward to be found faithful. And if we ended our days, are we faithful? Have we been found faithful? Did we make a big splash? That's not a big deal. God will take care of the splash that we make in life, the impact we make in life. He calls us to be faithful. And so we come to this passage here, starting at verse 26. Let me read it to you. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed. Fear who? Fear those who are persecuting him. Fear those who are calling me Beelzebub, and they're going to call you even worse. They're going to even attack you even more. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Father, help us to grab hold of what you're teaching us here today. Help us, Father, in our walk and our journey with you, that we would be found faithful. Help us to add the right things in our lives. Help us to build a solid foundation so that we would weather the storms that come, that want to distract us, that want to detour us, to keep us from being found faithful. Help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. The first one I want to encourage us, if we're going to build this foundation of faithfulness, is we need to be committed to obeying the Lord always. We need to be committed to obeying the Lord always. Small and big things. Everyday things and annual things and lifetime things. Whatever it is, we need to be found faithful to obeying the Lord. He says here in verse 26, he says, don't fear those people. Don't fear the persecutors. Don't fear them. Don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for these opportunities. But he says, when this comes to you, don't be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Look, if somebody comes and brings false accusations against you, God will settle the account. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did not defend himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did not defend himself. Because he knew in the plan of God, the truth, the reality of these things will be revealed. Friends, a lot of times we spend defending ourselves. And that's what a lot of the back and forth on social media is, right? We're trying to defend ourselves. Somebody accused me. Somebody said this about me. Somebody doesn't like me. And so we spend how many more posts, how many more tweets, how many more things trying to defend ourselves. Hey, wait a minute. He says, don't be afraid of them. God knows what's going on. God knows the reality. You know, my mom was always trying to convince me that my dad was wrong. I said, Mom, God knows. You don't have to defend yourself, Mom. God knows what happened. So we find ourselves here understanding that this fear comes because we're trying to defend our character. We're trying to defend our motive. We're trying to defend. He says, wait a minute. False accusations will come. If you want to stand for truth, if you want to stand for the gospel, false accusations are going to come. Or a misrepresenting your motives. A friend of mine was hired on as the senior pastor from within the church. Another staff pastor that was jealous went to the elders and said, he will never succeed as your pastor. He will suffer separation, disconnection, because his mom died when he was young and just threw all this stuff, all this garbage out to attack my friend. Like, really? Why would stay the course? Obey God, even when it seems like it's more expedient to take a different route, to throw the attacks back. And I've been guilty of that. Oh, you said that about me? Well, what about you? Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. Speak about God's forgiveness. Speak about God's love. Speak about God's discipline. Yes, speak about God's coming judgment. But speak about it in God's way, for God's glory. He says, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell. This is more than just a healthy respect for God. This is a realization that God is a holy God and that we have a responsibility to represent him well. That we have a responsibility to respond to him in obedience. That we are called to testify not only of his goodness, not only of his holiness, but even of the coming judgment. But friends, obey the Lord always. If you want to be faithful, if you want to stay the course, obedience is the root of faithfulness. Fear the Lord is equal to obedience. It speaks of obedience. It's a choice that reveals whether you fear God or fear man. You know, we can't say, I love God, and then we're doing all these cochinadas in the dark. We can't say, I love God, and turn around and be two-faced about it. But God says there are serious consequences. Obey the Lord. In Psalm 36, it says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. See, the ungodly... See, and this is part of our struggle as Christians. We try to get unbelievers to behave like Christians. The desire is not in them. The ability is not in them because Christ is not in them. The ungodly are those who don't obey God. Psalm 86 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Teach me your ways, I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Solitary devotion. Bring everything in line, every aspect of our life in line to bring him glory. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me that will affect my eternal destiny? My relationship with God? What can man do to separate that? Because the Bible says that nothing could separate us from this love. That's God calling us to remind us of that truth. And friends, part of that journey is tribulations and struggles. He tells the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death. Reward will come. His reward in his time for his purposes. God tells us to be faithful. So if we're going to walk with faithfulness, we have to lay that foundation of obedience. Because obedience leads us in the right path to do the right things at the right time for the right purpose. Whether it's getting out there and helping the pregnancy care clinic or helping in our third step ministry or helping at the outreach at the park or simply talking with people and encouraging them here when you see them or pointing people when you're in line to Jesus. And however God opens that conversation.
You never know who you're sitting next to. You never know who you're going to talk to. You never know how you're going to connect the dots.
I was at a conference this week, and they had continental breakfast, and, you know, I'm not going to miss a meal. And so I got my food, and I sat down across from two gentlemen. And it was a pastor's conference, okay, so they're Christians. And we got to talk, and they're from Guatemala, got to talk with them. Yeah, oh, yeah, good. I shared a little bit about a visit I made some years ago to Guatemala. And then another person sat next to me, who was obviously friends with these two, and he introduces himself. He says, "Hey, my name's Aldo." I said, "Well, I'm Ignacio. You can call me Nacho if you want." He says, and I said, "Aldo, what's your last name?" He says, "Cardenas." I said, "Hey, so how's your mom?" And he looks at me like, "Who the heck are you? Why are you asking about my mom?" I said, "Yeah, your mom, Maria." And then he got even looking a little more weird. And I said, "Yeah, your brother Jose and Mario and Jose's wife Evie." And he's like, "What?" "Yeah, they used to be part of our Spanish ministry with Pastor Chula." And oh, then all of a sudden, he kind of like got freaked out, like I was stalking him or like I was checking him on the internet. But the point of the thing is, you never know who you're going to sit next to. You never know who you're going to encourage. You never know who you can bless. Even though we're in a group of pastors, it doesn't matter. They need encouragement too. And it was just a great connection. He took my picture because his mom's Maria Cardenas. Some of you remember she'd bring that big bowl of saffron rice. Oh, it was so good. It was so good. That's not why I miss her, but that's part of why I miss her, okay? But she took a picture of us so he could show his mom because she's battling dementia. And it's always good to, he's always finding it helpful to provoke her memory and her thoughts in good ways. And so he was going to show him my picture. But you never know who you could talk to, who you're going to listen to, who's struggling, who's having difficulties. But if your mind is elsewhere and not in obedience and not in faithfulness, we're going to lose opportunities to minister on his behalf. The second thing we see in this passage is that we need to trust the Lord, for he watches over you. Now, the idea of obedience is important, but we also must understand that we can trust him. We need to trust him. Because there's times that it looks dark. Times that I don't know where the exit is. I don't know how I'm going to get through this difficulty or this trial. Or I don't know, is it really worth it? And I think sometimes we've asked that question of ourselves. Is it really worth following Jesus? Is it really worth going to church? Is it really worth opening my Bible? Now, I'm not trying to put doubt in your mind. I'm just trying to help you understand that some of the times those are real questions. But I'm here to say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And Joshua was told, be strong and courageous. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to fail you, is what God tells him. That's the word to us. He says here in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? The cent is the smallest coin in their economy at that time. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, if God knows when a simple sparrow, which is a very common bird, hits the ground dead, don't you think he's aware of us? Don't you think he's aware of your situation, your circumstances, your pain, your frustrations, your difficult anger, whatever it might be? He said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The smallest thing, the smallest insignificant thing. I don't know how many hairs on my head I have, but I was recently reminded that I'm losing them. I used to have a big afro. And people say, oh, you'll never lose your hair. Well, yeah, my forehead went to a 5-head. It's almost a 6-head now. This thing's just going back. But God is saying, I know the smallest details of you. And you know what? That in itself should be comforting. Scary if we're not obeying, but comforting if we are seeking to honor God. Verse 31. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you realize that? You are
valuable to the Lord? You are so valuable to the Lord because Christ died for you, that he might save you, cause you to be born again, to adopt you into his family.
One of the statements that was made yesterday at the pregnancy care walk was that it's harder for people, for young women, or for women, to give their baby up for adoption than choose. That choice is harder than to choose between keeping the baby and having an abortion. Because they've already made the decision to give life to this child outside of the womb. For many today, to give up for adoption, it's hard. And yet we find in other cultures, it's not a problem. They're ready to give their children away. Well, friends, our God wants to adopt us into his family. And he wants us to trust him in this process. It was an awesome story that Al shared about Jeanette. Because it was more than just the struggle of mom just giving up. But to realize that mom kept six of them, and she was, or five of them, and she was the sixth one, and she was the only one that she gave up for adoption. Not only was it that, but they didn't all have the same father. Not only that, she was working herself to death, trying to provide for her children. All this is going on. She gives up her youngest one. And the youngest one is adopted into a stable family and provides needless resources through the work that God is doing through her. Friends, God has adopted us out. He's called us out. He's given us new life. He's given us a family to belong to. The Bible says here that we are more valuable than a bunch of sparrows. The Lord tells the disciples, and you will be hated, in Luke 21, you will be hated because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. How can anybody make that statement unless they were all powerful and able to back that up? And that's our God. Our God is able to say, you're going to go through this difficult time, but not a hair. You're not going to lose a hair on your head. That's an all-powerful. God's the kind of God we have. All-powerful. That's the God we worship. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who, in John, it says that we're in the palm of the Father's hand and no one can snatch us out. That's our God. That's my Father in heaven. In 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. I think it's a good passage for us to also consider. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. One of the struggles that some of us have with trust is not being in control. Some of you always need to be behind the driver's steering wheel, driving, because you don't trust somebody else. You feel in control. I'm having a little trouble with one of our vehicles. It seems to be swaying a lot. And Sarah was in the passenger side yesterday, and she says, man, it's more noticeable on the passenger side. Yeah, and it's not me, babe. Sometimes we feel like we have a difficult time trusting others unless we are in control. And when it comes to God, it's a matter of humility to say, I trust you, Lord. Here it is. I let you handle this because you have fixed it. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the what? The mighty hand of God. Sometimes we think, oh, that's so he can crush us. No, because that means he can care for us. That means I can humble myself. That means I can trust him. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Trust and obedience excel with humility. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, or all your burdens on him. Cast them all on him. Why? Because he cares for you.
Notice we just said you're more valuable than several sparrows. That speaks of intimacy. God is intimately concerned about us. He knows our failures. He knows our struggles. He knows our desires. He knows our mistakes. And he wants us to cast them on him because he cares. Give sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's someone who's trying to knock you down, trying to bring more anxiety, trying to scare you, But resist him. Firm in your faith. Foundational. Stand on this faith. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Again, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Pick it up. Read it. See how others have been faithful to the end. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, notice there's a theme here. You're not going to avoid suffering. You're not going to avoid difficulties, contrary to what some try to teach you today. Everything is peachy keen. Oh, that's an old phrase, huh? I can't even think of what a current phrase would be, but everything is going to be all right. But after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We have the promise that God himself will be there to help me. All I need to do is trust him. Trust him. And walk in obedience. Even as the attacks come, God will reward us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's our God. That's our God. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 10, please. So we obey the Lord always. We're lockstep with God. We're doing his will. We can trust him even though when it doesn't seem like it's the best thing or it's the most successful thing or it's the most prosperous thing, we still obey him. We trust him so that we can confess him publicly. Look at verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. What was the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We can use the word blessed instead of happy if you don't like the word happy. Same difference. Blessed, happy in Jesus. Friends. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before the Father who is in heaven. Before my Father who is in heaven. The idea of confess, to proclaim, to admit, to acknowledge. Not to deny, not like Peter. 3 times he denied the Lord. Even a young servant girl came and he was upset. No, not me. Friends. It's sticking with Jesus because it's worth it. It's owning up to your own testimony. At baptism, you're declaring yourself a child of God. You're declaring yourself a disciple. You're declaring to people you've been born again. You're declaring to people that you've repented of your sin. It's a declaration. It's a connecting for you. So you're admitting or you're telling people what's gone on in you that God has done for you. Now own up to the testimony. You know, over the years we've had, you know, unfortunately, sadly, too many people who've been baptized who've walked away. Own up to your testimony. Own up to your commitment. Own up to the things you've resolved. Good book about Jonathan Edwards' life, how he resolved. It was a list of things he personally resolved to do in his ministry for the Lord. What have you resolved to do for the Lord? Are you owning up to that? Are you confessing that out loud? It's more than just a New Year's resolution. It's more than just,
if you're still in the tradition of giving up something for Lent. It's more than that, friends. It's saying, God, I love you, and I'm going to love you with my whole life. Not just for a season, not just for a moment, not just for one thing, but with my whole life. And I'm going to tell others about you. Stick to your testimony. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel speaks of Christ. The gospel speaks of his salvation, of his love, of his humility, of his sacrifice. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to tell you the gospel. I want to confess that Jesus is the reason why my life is different. You know who I used to be. You know what I was capable of doing. You know what I did. But now I'm different, not because of me, but because of Christ, because of the gospel. The gospel has implications, not just for eternity, but the gospel has implications in your life today. It's what you do today. It's why you do what you do. It's why you're ready to sacrifice, why you're ready to push things aside, because they're not going to help you draw closer to God. And for each of us, that's different things. It's not just the filthy five or the nasty nine or the dirty dozen. There are a lot of good things that get in our way of the gospel, of confessing Jesus as Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of Christ. I am not ashamed to be identified with him. I don't know what your family name represents. I don't know if your family name has a good reputation or a bad reputation. But I know the name of my Savior is a good name. And we must live a good reputation for him. 2 Timothy, Paul tells him, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's moments of weaknesses in our lives. There's moments of struggle. There's moments where we don't make the wisest of choices. There's moments that we pursue sin. But God tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Are you clean this morning? Let me ask it again. Are you clean this morning? Because of Christ, I am clean. I'm white as snow. White as snow. Friends, do you believe this? Do you believe that God in Christ saves sinners? How much do you believe it? Enough to tell your family, friends, and neighbors? Enough to stand up with a family name? We don't need a badge, I'm a Christian. Tell them. We don't need a badge. What was that movie? I don't need no stinking badge. Our life should be sufficient to let people know that there is a God who works with the least of the least, as Gideon said. I am the least of the least of the least. And yet God worked in him. Can God work in and through you? Work and build faithfulness because God is faithful. I've hinted for the last 40 years for a Lazy Boy chair. And they're coming up really good. Heat, massage, all these wonderful things. But the 3 weeks I spent with my brother in Chicago made me realize I do not need a Lazy Boy chair. I don't need a chair to make me lazier. Of course, my brother's sick. He's not very energetic, and you know, the weather was too cold for us to get out there and really do anything. And we laid there on the recliners. Oh, he had the automatic one. Friends, what is in your life that's making you distracted or lazy? Or if I had that lazy boy chair here, I would not be faithful to study, to get out and exercise, to do the things, even the small things, that chores that I have at the house to do. Is there anything wrong with the lazy boy chair? I am not against any of you who have one. All I ask is that you invite me over if you have the massage one, and I can get a feel for it every now and then. But friends, we have the gospel, and we've been called as converts to be disciples who are disciple makers. Let's not lose track of that, that we have been called to make disciples. But maybe this morning you're not a disciple, you're not a convert, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Friends, Jesus is calling out. The claims are true. As Almighty God, I came and I died for your sins so that you might have life. Life everlasting. Ask one of my children here in church today about that, and they'll tell you more. You don't need to talk to the pastor. You don't need to talk to the elders. Just talk to anybody in one of the chairs here about Jesus, that you would find the Savior. Father, this morning, thank you for your faithfulness to your word and to your promises. Thank you for the adoption into your family. Father, thank you that you've forgiven us. Thank you that you love us. Help us now to express our love for you by proclaiming your name out loud, and so that others would hear, others would believe and repent and come to you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.